I know I say this a lot, especially when I'm up here multiple times in a morning, but good morning once again. It's a joy and a privilege to gather together and to study the Word of God again this week. Today, we're going to finish Luke chapter 4. I know it feels like we've been in Luke chapter 4 for a hot minute, and we kind of have, but we're going to finish it this morning. We're going to delve into verses 31 to 44. But before we do, I want to ask you, when you think of someone with authority, who comes to mind? When you think of someone with authority, who comes to mind? Does a parent come to mind having authority over their child? Perhaps you think of police officers with authority over the law and crime. Maybe you think of doctors who possess authority on medical matters. Or does the president come to mind for their authority over the nation? When you think of someone with authority, who comes to mind? How many of you thought of God or Jesus as the first person that came to your mind when picturing an authority figure? As we explore these final verses in Luke chapter 4, we're going to be taking a look at the authority of Jesus. A point I touched on last week when we studied Jesus' reading of the prophecy from Isaiah and his claim that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. But before we dig into our passage this morning, let's ask God to prepare our hearts. Will you pray with me? Father God, once more we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning. We ask that you prepare our hearts to hear your word, that you would continue to fill this place with your spirit, that you would teach us and instruct us, help our ways to be more like your ways, Father, and help us to walk the narrow path that you've laid out before us. We thank you, Father, for everything that you've done for us and all that you continue to do. And we just ask that you continue to be with us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our passage this morning once more is Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. Let us read this text together. Verse 31 begins, "And he went to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching. For his word possessed authority." Sorry, I forgot I'm doing my own slides today. I'll get it on it. For his word possessed authority. "And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." This pericope reveals the authority of Jesus Christ, both in his teaching and his power over the spiritual and physical realms. But more than that, these verses challenge us to consider how we respond to that authority in our lives. Recognizing this authority enlightens us and empowers us in our faith journey bringing us to our main point this morning. Jesus possesses divine authority over the spiritual and physical realms. Jesus possesses divine authority over the spiritual and physical realms. Having passed through the midst of the Nazarenes, who were so enraged by Jesus' teachings and mission that they sought to kill him in our passage we saw last week, we see here in verse 31 that Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Once again, as was his custom, he taught on the Sabbath, which brings us to our first of 4 points this morning. Our first point is this: Jesus possesses authority in his teachings. Jesus possesses authority in his teachings. While we are not told what Jesus taught, we see that he pursued his calling as a teacher. And we see yet again the effect that his teaching had on his audience. As Jesus again teaches in the synagogue on the Sabbath, notice the people's familiar response. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. This echoes the initial reaction of the Nazarenes that we saw last week in verse 22. The people were amazed because, unlike the scribes and Pharisees who relied on traditions and interpretations, Jesus spoke with divine authority in the power of and led by the Spirit of God. Do not miss this, beloved. Jesus' words were not merely informative, but transformative. The astonishment of the people highlights the unique nature of Jesus' ministry. His teachings cut through the traditions and legalism of the day, bringing God's very word to the people. Those gathered had never heard anyone teach quite like this before. And this is a crucial point for us to understand. The word of God, as delivered by Jesus, carries inherent authority because it is the very word of God. And this authority was also inherent in the way Jesus lived his life. His teachings are not just moral guidelines or philosophical insights, but divine revelation. And those gathered in the synagogue hearing Jesus' teachings are encountering the living word of God. Just as this demanded their attention, their reverence, and obedience, beloved, it also demands ours today. But lying within the crowd, hearing Jesus' teaching on that Sabbath, is another who recognizes the authority of Jesus' teachings. This brings us to our second point. Jesus possesses authority over demons. Verse 33 goes on to reveal that in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And here we will see this point, that Jesus possesses authority over demons. Now, the term unclean spirit, evil spirit, and demon all carry the same meaning and refer to evil powers of darkness who are the enemies of God and man. These powers are organized and led by Satan himself, as described in Ephesians 6:12. And this demon recognized Jesus Christ, stating in verse 34, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. I know you are the Holy One of God." I have to pause here and point out something significant about the demon's assertion. He knew that this was the Messiah before him. After all, the demon says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon testifies that Jesus was holy and pure, admitting that their wilderness temptation from earlier in chapter 4 failed to corrupt Jesus. Don't gloss over this acknowledgement and miss the significance of this encounter. Demons recognize Jesus' divinity several times in Scripture, including here in Luke 4, in Mark 5, when Jesus encounters the demon known as Legion, and in Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus heals two men with demons. More significant than this identification, though, is the inherent irony that demons knew who Jesus was, but God's people, those from his hometown of Nazareth even, as we saw last week, did not appreciate who Jesus was. The reality of this is both shocking and saddening. The demons knew who Jesus was, the Holy One of God. But his own people, the people that saw him grow up, the Nazarenes, as we saw last week, did not appreciate who he was, that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah he read last week. So how does Jesus respond to this demon? Verse 35 shares that Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. According to verse 36, those attending the service were amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." The way Jesus deals with the demon in this passage clearly demonstrates his power and authority over the spiritual realm. People were amazed at the authority of his word in teachings and spiritual living, and reports about Jesus went out into every place in the surrounding region. And as believers, we too can have confidence in the authority of Christ over any spiritual opposition that we may face. But Jesus has authority over more than just teaching in Scripture and evil. This brings us to our third point. Jesus possesses authority over disease. Jesus possesses authority over disease. After leaving the synagogue, Jesus enters Simon's house in verse 38. Jesus did a rather public miracle in the synagogue, and now he would display his power privately, as also recorded in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, and Mark chapter 1, verse 30 through 31. This private display of his power establishes that Jesus was not a mere performer for the crowds. Simon's mother-in-law is suffering from a high fever, and they appeal to Jesus on her behalf, and he stands over her, rebukes the fever, and it leaves her immediately. Immediately she rises and begins to serve them, as we see in verse 39. This is not only the healing of a disease or sickness, but also the immediate granting of strength. This woman's fever was not simply abated, but she fully recovered instantly. Something that I think we all can agree is miraculous and unheard of, and demonstrates the true power of Jesus over disease and sickness. Something else I want to point out, you may remember last week, the Nazarenes were kind of requesting, and to some degree demanding, that Jesus do some type of miracle before them, right? Almost in a dance monkey dance type of sense, when he was saying, "I am the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah." And Jesus recognized what they were doing and didn't comply. He didn't just complete a miracle simply because they asked. And yet here, we see this morning, not only does he do one in public, but also one in private. This healing that we're looking at here with Simon's mother-in-law further demonstrates Jesus' authority, this time over physical illness. And Jesus' rebuke of the fever shows his command over even the natural world. Simon's mother-in-law's immediate recovery and subsequent service underscore the completeness of Jesus' healing power. This is far from the only time in Scripture that we see Jesus completes such miraculous healings, demonstrating his authority over sickness. Verse 40 through 41 demonstrates this. The setting sun in verse 40 marks the start of a new day, the day after the Sabbath. Freed from the Sabbath restrictions on travel and activity, the people came to Jesus freely to be healed. Scripture tells us that Jesus worked very hard to serve the needs of others and put their needs before his, as he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Yet again, we also see that Jesus rebuked multiple demons from many who sought him. Again, these demons recognized Jesus as the Son of God. But blink, and you'll miss Luke providing more details on how great Jesus' authority was over these evil spirits. Jesus' authority was so boundless and absolute that he restrained the demons from speaking about him. This epic scene of Jesus' healing many and casting out demons shows his compassion and his relentless commitment to bring restoration. The laying of hands signifies his personal touch and care for each individual. The rebuking of the demons who recognize his divinity or his divine identity also illustrates Jesus' control over the revelation of his messianic identity. All in all, Jesus' authority over the spiritual and physical is reinforced here in miraculous ways. Having just done so much good and having displayed so much of his authority, what does Jesus do next? The answer rests in our fourth and final point: the purpose of Jesus' ministry and the purpose of Jesus' mission. Continuing in verse 42, we see the purpose of Jesus' mission. In the early morning, Jesus departs to a lonely place to pray. Note, this is far from the only time Jesus has done this and will do this throughout his life and ministry. Jesus knew the value of solitude with God the Father, and he spent much of his time ministering among the people, but also needed such times in a deserted place. The great work that Jesus did in his ministry was born of his constant communion with God the Father. It is empowering by the Holy Spirit that we've touched on several times in this chapter. While Jesus prays privately, the people seek him out and try to prevent him from leaving. But as Jesus explains, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Here, through his own words, Jesus conveys his purpose, reinforcing his mission that we discussed last week, to bring good news to the poor, freedom to captives, and sight to the blind. To bring good news to the poor, freedom to captives, and sight to the blind. According to verse 44, he does so by continuing to preach in the synagogues of Judea. This was the clear emphasis of Jesus' work before the great work of atonement on the cross. He was a teacher and a preacher, both in the open air and in houses of worship. But backing up a moment, Jesus' time in prayer highlights the importance of communion with the Father. Even amid a demanding ministry, Jesus' mission is clear: to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. The miracles and healings, as significant as they were, validate Jesus' message and authority. The primary purpose of Jesus' ministry is to proclaim the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. As we meditate on this scripture and all the authority that we found in Jesus Christ, put on glorious display here at the end of Luke chapter 4, I want to offer you four applications to consider prayerfully today. The first application: recognize the authority of Jesus' word. Just as the people of Capernaum were astonished at Jesus' teachings, we must also recognize the authority of his word in our lives. The Bible is not just a historical document. It is the living, active word of God, and we must submit to its authority and allow it to transform us. Scripture conveys the authority of Jesus' word in many places, some of which I mentioned last week in some of our applications. And I have a few more this morning for us. Consider Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he went to the ancient days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." John chapter 14, verse 6, says, in Jesus' own words, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Matthew 28:18, Jesus came again in his words, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Once again, it's important, beloved, for us to recognize the authority of Jesus and his word, Jesus and his teachings, Second, we must trust in Jesus' power over evil. The power of Jesus over demons reminds us that we serve a victorious Savior. No spiritual force can stand against him. We can trust in Jesus' authority and power to deliver and protect us in our spiritual battles. After all, Jesus overcame sin and death, thereby giving us the ultimate and final display of his power over evil. Scripture portrays Jesus' power over evil in many ways, including in John chapter 8, verse 12, where we see, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" James chapter 4, verse 7 reminds us, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57 remind us, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus has power over evil. Jesus has power over sin and death. We must trust in this power and submit ourselves to it. Third, we must believe in Jesus' healing power. Whether we face physical illness or emotional pain, we can turn to Jesus for healing. His compassion and his power extend to all areas of our lives. We should pray for his healing touch and trust in his perfect will. Now, make no mistake, I'm not saying that all you need to do to be healed from what ails you is call upon Jesus or pray. Christ's healing power and our relationship with him as believers are not transactional in that way. Moreover, as Pastor Kevin talked about a few weeks ago, we should not put our Lord God to the test in such ways. What I am saying is that you can find refuge and rest in the majesty, power, authority, grace, love, truth, and benevolence of your Creator. Put another way, consider these four aspects of Jesus' healing power. Jesus' healing power is healing as a sign of the kingdom of God. Jesus' healings are not just acts of compassion, but also signs pointing to the arrival of God's kingdom. They demonstrate the restoration of creation and the reversal of the effects of sin. Jesus' healing is a holistic healing. Jesus' healing power is holistic, addressing not only physical ailments, but also spiritual, emotional, and social dimensions. Jesus' healing often involved restoring individuals to their community, showing that healing is about more than just physical health. Jesus' healing also demonstrates and embodies faith and healing. Make no mistake, faith plays a crucial role in the context of Jesus' healings throughout Scripture. He points out that many of the individuals that Jesus heals exhibited faith in his power and his compassion as a requirement to be healed. Jesus also has the aspect of being the ultimate healer. Jesus' healing on earth was temporary and partial foreshadowing of the ultimate healing that would come in the new heavens and the new earth. This ultimate healing will be complete and eternal. And finally, compassion and power. Jesus' healings reveal both his deep compassion for human suffering and his divine power. They are acts of love demonstrating Jesus' heart for the broken and hurting as a part of his mission. Our final application this morning is I would like to remind us all that we are called upon to proclaim the good news of the gospel, following in Jesus' footsteps. Jesus' ministry was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. He lived and breathed this mission, taking every opportunity to teach, as was his custom. Whether he was returning home, entering a new region or town, or facing great opposition, Jesus sought to proclaim the good news ceaselessly. As his followers, we are called to do the same. We must share the gospel with others, pointing them to the hope and salvation found in Christ alone. After all, Jesus gives the Great Commission to all believers, us included, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 22. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In closing, friends, remember, Jesus possesses divine authority over the spiritual and physical realms. Jesus' authority over teaching, demons, and disease reveal his identity as the promised Messiah. He came not merely to perform miracles, but to redeem souls. And make no mistake, despite Jesus' most profound authority, his greatest power, and his greatest miracles, his greatest power and his greatest miracles rest in the way that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, gave his life up as a propitiation for our sins, that we might be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. Jesus went up on the cross, died, and rose, conquering sin and death forever for all those who call upon his name, repent, and believe in him. What marvelous and unfathomable authority is this? So what say you? Do you believe in the grace, love, mercy, truth, and power of our risen Lord? I pray you do. And if you do not, and you are still here today, know that I am grateful that you're here, and I encourage you to wrestle with these depictions of Jesus' authority. And I ask you again, when you think of someone of authority, does Jesus Christ come to mind? As we follow him, let us prioritize his mission to share the gospel with a hurting world. May his authority guide our lives, and may we proclaim his name with unwavering conviction. May we share the gospel with a hurting world, following in the footsteps of Jesus, beloved. Amen. Grace and peace be upon you all. You will pray with me. Father God, we're grateful that you would send Christ to teach us, to instruct us. We thank you, Father, for his divine authority. We pray, Father, that you would continue to just impress that authority upon our lives. As we continue to search the scriptures to learn more about you and your Son, Father, we just pray you would continue to open them to us, that we would just continue to meditate on the authority of Jesus, the way that he taught, the way that he cast out demons, the way that he healed the sick, and most of all, Father, the way that he accomplished his mission to bring the good news of the gospel to the world, to heal the broken, to reconcile us with you. We owe everything that we have to you, Father. And I pray that we would all continue to repent and call upon Jesus' name as our risen Lord, as the founder and perfecter of our faith, and that we would all continue to run the race that you've set before us. We thank you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.